Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. One of the most difficult stories in the Bible, and just happens to fall on Mother's Day. Last week, we read a much nicer story, but it was leading up to the destruction of this week. Last week, we talked about Abraham pleading for Sodom, how he went through the 50, the 45, the 40, the 30, the 20, the 10, pleading with the Lord to see if there is any way that the city could be saved. And we talked about how that is talking about the mercy, the great mercy of the Lord, that if there's anything in us that God can reach out to, if there's any good and truth left in us, God will reach out to that in us, and he will bring us out of the evil, out of the destruction. He can find anything left in us that's good. And that sermon is available. I'm not sure I got it on the back table, but I think it's there if you'd like to pick one up. But this week we look at the question, what if a person utterly rejects goodness and truth? What if somebody simply rejects all of the goodness and completely goes toward the evil? What happens then? So this is about how the Lord deals with us when we entirely reject his goodness, when we entirely reject God, when there's nothing good left in us because we refuse to have it be there. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But there's also another way of looking at the story, and one that's a little bit more hopeful for us, and one that also relates to the inner life of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus, that we've been talking about. And that is that the story of Sodom can also be seen as God's mercy taking away the evil and the falsity within us, taking away the things in us that we struggle against, that are troubled, that we're troubled with. We all have our struggles, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is also about God taking away that curse from our lives. And we'll talk about that as well. And finally, in the Lord's life, in the life of Jesus, his inner life, it is all about God completely rejecting everything evil and false. Every wrong motive the Lord rejected, every false thought the Lord rejected. And that's also what the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is about. And so from the teachings of our church and from looking more carefully at the whole Bible story, we find that it is not entirely a bad story. It is also a story that has something hopeful about it. And next time, 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about how Lot and his family escaped. And that, I hope, is what all of us do from that destruction that's represented by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So looking at this chapter, we have to ask, what is it all about? What is this chapter about the destruction and about the evil things that those men were trying to do all about? Now, biblical literalists and Christians conservatives take a look at this chapter and they say it's all about homosexuality. And you could do that, but if you want to make an argument about that based on the literal sense of the Bible, there are other passages that are a lot clearer than this one. Because if we look at the story, what those men wanted to do would be evil no matter who it was that they were aiming it at. You find Lot offering his daughters. He was not a particularly admirable character. And to think that he would do that and that those men would do that to them, it's just as evil if it had been the other way around. So this is not really about homosexuality. It's about what in Ezekiel we read that the sin of Sodom was. This is from Ezekiel 16, verses 49 to 50. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. And this is very close to what Swedenborg says is the real meaning of Sodom and Gomorrah in the spiritual sense of the Bible. He says that it represents the evil of selfish love. That's especially Sodom. And Gomorrah represents all the false ideas that come from that. I think we've all had some experience of that when we are bent on something that we know is not right in our heart, and yet we really want to do it. Our brain is wonderful at coming up with excuses and reasons why we should go ahead and why that's right after all, even though we know inside that it's wrong. Well, Sodom is that desire that springs from our own wish for self-indulgence. and Gomorrah is all of those justifications and rationalizations that we come up with to justify that. That is what those cities are representing spiritually. So the sin of Sodom was not what it's usually considered to be, but rather, even in the Bible itself, it's said to be arrogance and violence and blatant disregard for others. In other words, Sodom, spiritually, and I believe even in the literal story, is really talking about rank selfishness. That's what this is all about, that people would treat others in that way. If you look at anyone who would treat others in that way, they're obviously involved in rank selfishness, total disregard for the happiness and the well-being of others. Now, that is the meaning of the story, and I believe it's the meaning of the story both literally and spiritually. The message here in the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might say, is that that kind of rank selfishness, that kind of total disregard for the well-being of others in preference for our own pleasure and happiness, that leads to our own destruction. And I want to talk a little bit about who destroyed Sodom. In the Bible story, it says pretty obviously, pretty clearly, it was fire and brimstone that rained down from heaven, out of heaven from God. So you're told that God is the one who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I would submit to you that that is the way that God presents it to us when we are opposed to God's way. Think about a person who's brought before the judge. This person has robbed or stealed or raped or done whatever, and they're in front of the judge, and they're being convicted of this crime that they have committed. Now, who are they going to blame it on? They're not going to blame it on themselves. They're going to blame it on the judge. They're going to blame it on the jury. They're going to blame it on everybody but themselves. And the Bible often talks in terms of how we humans perceive things. So from our point of view, when we're intending to do something wrong and we get in trouble for it, it's somebody else's fault. It's the judge's fault, or if we're religious, it's God's fault. God is the one who's causing this destruction to come upon me. And yet, if we look at it reasonably, and if we look at it objectively, we would know that when something bad comes from our own actions, we're the one who's bringing that destruction upon ourselves. We're the ones who are flouting the law. If it's a physical thing, if we're addicted to some substance, we are the one who is bringing that destruction upon ourselves, and nobody else is doing it to us. And so really, the one that was bringing the destruction upon Sodom appeared to be God, but it was really the evil of those people. And Swedenborg says it was really the destruction that came from hell rather than from God. So then we have to ask the question, why would God put it that way in the Bible? I already mentioned one thing, but another reason is, for some people, if God wasn't going to punish you for what you do wrong, that wouldn't be any kind of God. God has to be all-powerful, and that means that God can do both good and evil. And he allows us to believe that way. But in our church, we believe that God never brings destruction on anyone, nor is angry with anyone, that God is entirely loving. He lets us think he's angry at us, but he's entirely loving. And yet, there are times when he cannot withhold the pain and the destruction that comes upon us from our own actions. We know that if people engage in wrong practices, if they engage in conflict and war, then death results. And God does not stop that from happening because we have rejected the protection of God. And that, I think, is really what this story is all about. It's about, what about those people who are unwilling to listen to God at all? What about those people who are not going to do what God wants them to, who are going to go their own way no matter what God tries to do, no matter what God says? These are the ones represented by the people in Sodom. And God will not prevent the destruction from coming upon us. He'll try. He'll do the best he can. But if we are bent on the wrong way, he will allow us to feel the consequences of our actions. And the reason for that, in God's providence, is that he's hoping we'll see that our way is wrong and that we need to change and do the right thing. So this is a little bit from the peanut gallery here, just at the right time. Okay. So this is an example of what it means when we are putting ourselves in the place of Sodom. And just to put in a pragmatic example here to make sure that this isn't all theoretical, take a look at somebody who is addicted to a substance such as alcohol. There are many helps available. There are ways people can break that habit. There are ways they can get out of it. But if they refuse all that help and continue to drink too heavily, they will bring destruction upon themselves. Nobody else is doing it to them. Nobody is forcing the alcohol down their throat. They're doing it to themselves, and they will eventually find themselves on Skid Row. If they would ever listen and let someone help them, then they could come out of that. But God will not stop the consequences of our actions, because we would never learn if he did. But there's another way that I mentioned earlier that we can see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's really a more hopeful way for us, a hopeful way of seeing this. Now, if we identify with Sodom, as we've been talking so far, we're the ones who are being destroyed, and that's never pleasant. But think about the cities around Sodom. Think about Lot, who was a visitor. He was a foreigner there, and they were about to violate one of the great laws of the ancient Near East, and that was the law of hospitality. Guests were considered sacred in those days. You didn't do evil things to them. And for the men of those cities to want to do that to those people, that represented that they, in the light of that culture, were utterly evil and depraved. So think about all those cities around and how they had to deal with these people who were bent upon destruction, who were doing all sorts of evil things. It's sort of like having to live right next to the combat zone. You have to live in complete fear all the time, worrying about what is going to happen to you because of those people bent on evil who are nearby. So if you look at it from the perspective of the people outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, their destruction was a salvation. It was a deliverance from people who were bent on doing them harm. And this is the way I hope that we can look at it, not as if we're going to be Sodom, but as if we're the people who are going to be saved from Sodom's influence. In us, that influence is all of our tendencies toward evil in theological terms, or what we could call all of our bad habits, everything that tends to drag us down. And we all know what they are for ourselves. We all have things that tend to drag us down, that we struggle against, and that we sometimes lose against. Those are the Sodom and the Gomorrah in us. And what God is promising is that if we will hang on like Lot and follow the angels out of the city, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks, that he will save us from those destructive tendencies within ourselves. He will destroy those evil things within ourselves so that we'll no longer have to struggle against them. And that is a hopeful message. That is a promise that God makes to us. If you will do your best to follow my way, you will eventually overcome. I think of the old spiritual song, "We will overcome, we will overcome, we will overcome one day." That's the promise that's being made by the destruction of Sodom. We will eventually overcome those personal issues that we struggle against. And then, of course, there is the meaning of this story in the life of Jesus. Now, Jesus never committed any evil or any sin. He was the one sinless person that ever lived on this earth because he was God's presence on this earth. And yet that didn't mean that he didn't have his struggles. We've talked in this series about how he did have all the tendencies toward evil and selfishness that we do, and he got those from his human mother and from the culture around him. And he also had to struggle against all the issues that we struggle against. We know that he struggled very hard at times. We hear about his temptation in the desert, about his praying before his crucifixion, and how much agony he endured fighting against all of that human evil, the same evil that we fight against, except at so much deeper a level. So he went through all those struggles that we went through also, and he also had to fight against the Sodom and Gomorrah that was attacking him. So this is the story of how the Lord completely rejected all human evil, everything evil and false. He rejected that. He overcame that. And when he overcame it, he also took to himself the power to overcome it in us. He took to himself the power to help us overcome our evils as well. And we'll have to leave that for 2 weeks, because that's the end of our story for today. Amen.